of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6, I'll be reading from the first verse right through to the end. Numbers chapter 6, reading from verse 1. This is the word of God spoken to us. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of his vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day, he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned in regard to the corpse. And he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord. One male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide, according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is the reading of God's word. Now, as we turn to the preaching of God's word, let's just have a short prayer. Father, we come to you as the Lord of the word, the one who gave it, the one who gave it to those human authors, inspired and infallibly write your word. And we come to you now to enlighten our minds, to understand your word. Speak to us wonderful truths from your word, we pray this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, I would like to preach to you about the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing. At this point, we are entering into in this story or in this passage that we have read, Israel had not long started on a great journey. God, in his goodness, had brought them out of the land of Egypt where they were in slavery, in bondage. And God stretched out his hand in a mighty way and took them out of Egypt. And they were taken out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And they had just embarked upon this great journey, to the promised land. And at this time, early in their journey, God instructed Moses to set in order the children of Israel. But more importantly than that, in this passage before us and in the wider passage of the first 10 or so chapters of Numbers, God instructs Moses to instruct the people of Israel about the priest's work, about their role and task in the nation of Israel, what they are to do, and the things they are to do on behalf of the people. But not only that, we see the commissioning of the Levites, the tribe that was taken especially by God to be given to the priest, the high priest Aaron and his sons, to assist them in their work. But this begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, why did they even need a priest? Why did God go through all this in ordaining and commissioning a priest and giving them a whole tribe to assist them in their work in the tabernacle to serve God and the people? Why did they need it? Well, the simple answer is that it is because there is no man or woman, no person that can approach God. And there is no one, even in the tribe of Israel, the chosen nation, that could come in their own right to God. They needed a priest. And they needed, more importantly, what the priest was going to do on their behalf. They needed the sacrifice. But why is this? Why can't men and women approach God? Why can't we just come to him whenever we like? Well, it's because we, by nature, are cursed. We are under the curse of God. What is the curse of God? Fundamentally, it is the separation of God and man. The inability to come into his presence because of our sin. In chapter 3 of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, we read of the curses God put upon the creation. We see that God cursed man and woman's experience in this world, and ultimately the curse ended up in death. But not only physical death. Immediately, it resulted in separation from God. We read how they were driven out of the presence of God, out of the Garden of Eden. They were driven away, and an angel was put to guard the way with a flaming sword to the way of life. We are cut off. We are cursed by God. And lest you think there is some reason that this doesn't apply to you, unless for some reason you think that you are a special case, maybe because of your position in society, you think I've done well for myself. I'm a leader amongst leaders. Maybe you think, well, I'm closely related to a preacher of the gospel. Or I'm children of Christian parents. No, and lest you think that you have some other means and some other reason that you can come under your own accord to God. God gives us some examples, some case studies, as it were. And the first is the Levites. As I said, the Levites were taken by God to and given to Aaron and his sons, the high priest, to assist them in their work. God had specially chosen Israel out of the nations. And yet God specially chose the tribe of Levi to do his work. They were specially chosen by God. But not only that, they were actually brothers of Aaron himself, the high priest. Aaron was a Levite. They had every claim possible to say that they could come to God because they were special in their society. And yet in chapter 4, we read that when the camp was to pack up, to be ready to move to the next place, when the temple was to be taken down and the articles in the temple packed away and moved by the Levites, the high priest had to come and cover them, lest the Levites look upon them and touch them. And because if they did that, they would die. You see, not only could they not come into the presence of God unmediated, they couldn't even look and touch upon the physical objects that were set aside for his worship and for his honor. You see, God is greatly grieved by mankind's rebellion. And no one, bar anyone, had access to God. But maybe you think, oh, well, but that was then. The Nazarite was different because he was just doing things for God and he was chosen. They thought they had a special status. But surely by my good works, the things that I do, the sacrifices that I have made in service of God, the sacrifices that I have made to endeavor to help the poor and to care for my fellow human being, even to do the things of God, Surely that earns me credit. Surely that makes me able to come to God. I don't need a priest. Well, God gives us a second case study in the passage that we had before us. We had the Nazarite and the law of the Nazarite, all the things that he could do and what he was allowed to do and what he wasn't allowed to do. And we read of the Nazarite who willingly separated himself from the people. He willingly separated himself to God. They shall be holy, verse 5 of chapter 6 says. But even here we see that even the Nazarite, after all his sacrifice for God, unable to drink of the good fruit of the vine, unable to trim his hair, unable to tend to the needs of his family and attend the funeral of his mother or father or brother or sister. They sacrificed so much, and yet even they couldn't come to God without a priest. The only way to access God was through a priest. And this is brought out clearly throughout Scripture. We see in Hebrews, in the New Testament, the importance of the high priest and his work. We see in chapter 9 of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, it was the priest that was commissioned with making these sacrifices. That was God's way. There was no other way. You had to come through sacrifice, and it had to be the priest who did it for you. And so in this whole section, we see God showing practically what the priest was to do, so that people could gain access and gain acceptability in God's sight. The priest was to sacrifice and mediate on your behalf. And it was in the middle of all this instruction about what the priest was to do when we get this amazing blessing that God gives Aaron to speak over the children of Israel. It says in verse 23, God says to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel.'" You see, the priests mediate between the people and God, bringing sacrifice on behalf of the people to God. And it was those same men who were to mediate between man and God by way of sacrifice that was commissioned, that was charged with speaking God's blessing over the people. You see, God sees a sin-stained, filthy, despicable, sinful people, and yet he sees them via and through the priest's work and the blood poured out. He sees those animals that were sacrificed before God, the blood poured out to make atonement for the sins of the people, substituting the death of the people for the death of the animal. And those same blood-stained hands were to be held on high, lifted over the people, as Aaron and then his sons after him bless the people on behalf of God. But what is it then to be blessed by God? What is it to be blessed by God? Today we use this word blessing in many different ways. We say it when something good happens to us. We say, oh, well, that was a great blessing. Maybe when you unexpectedly have a bonus in your paycheck, which seems unlikely in these days. But when something unexpected happens and it's a great help to you, you say, oh, that was a real unexpected blessing. You see, this conveys the idea of personal gain, something good for us that's given us personal gain. But on the other hand, we use this term blessing in a different way. When a man desires to marry his girlfriend, the love of his life, he would normally go to her father and ask for his blessing to take his daughter in marriage. You see, this term blessing conveys something different here. It conveys the idea of approval. He wants her father's total approval of him taking his daughter to be his wife. But more still, we also use the word to speak of God's protection and favor over someone, maybe over yourself or someone else. Think of the President of the United States of America. Whenever he gives a speech, he always ends with, God bless America. There's this idea that we are wanting God's special favor and protection over the nation. And the Bible, it has a similarly wide usage of this term. But it does also go much deeper. And it becomes much richer as we begin to think about this word as used in Scripture. What true blessing is. We see, first of all, that true blessing comes directly from the hand of God. True blessing comes from God himself. And we also see that blessing should always result in praise. One writer says, benediction, which is another term for blessing, begets doxology, which is another term for praise or exaltation, or we could use bless. Here we have the idea that the blessing of God upon us must result in our blessing God. See, when we bless God, we are just speaking well of him, praising him, thanking him. But when he blesses us, when he blesses his people, he means to do well to us. He doesn't just speak well, but he does well to us. So as I preach and as I continue to preach this blessing, this ultimate blessing as I bring before you, I hope this will bring us to the greatest praise and blessing of God welling up from our hearts as we meditate on what this ultimate blessing is for us today. In Genesis 1, as we read the account of creation, we read that God blessed his creation on the fifth day. And then we read of him creating Adam and Eve on the sixth day, and then he blessed them. And then he blessed the seventh day as a rest. You see, the whole of creation and mankind was under the blessing of God. The favor and protection of God, under the bountiful giving of God. But that wasn't all, was it? We have here the greatest of blessings of God upon mankind. And that was that he could have an open and free and personal relationship with the Almighty God himself. The God who created them, they could speak with, they could have fellowship with, they could walk with. I think the clearest expression of this greatest blessing that Adam and Eve had with God is expressed in chapter 3, verse 8. Where though it was a dreadful verse in one sense, because when they heard God walking in the cool of the day, they hid themselves because they had sinned. Yet we see here that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And they had direct access to him. They had opportunity to walk with him and talk with him, to have fellowship with him. My friends, this is the greatest blessing of all. Think of the seraphim as they stand in God's presence. They have to cover their faces as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And yet here we have God walking in the midst of the garden, having fellowship with Adam and Eve. But sadly, this blessing soon turned into a curse. Adam and we in him disobeyed God and rebelled against his word and his authority in our lives. And now mankind and the earth lived under the curse of God. This is a terribly sad state of affairs, and it's a state of affairs that we all live under today. We all by nature are under the curse of God. But praise God that throughout the Old Testament, we have a golden thread running through it, showing us how this ultimate blessing can be regained. God reveals to us in the covenant with Israel that there is opportunity, that there is a way of access into his presence once again through sacrifice, through the priest and his work. However, all the ways that God had put into place in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, what we read here, is just a dim picture of the glorious reality that we can have today. You see, God covenanted with the children of Israel, and this is part of the covenant of the blessing of the covenant of the children with the children of Israel. God took them to be his special people, and they were to be his people, and he was to be their God, and they were to worship him. And as they obeyed him through the priestly work, he promised to give them blessing. But what exactly did this blessing speak to the children of Israel in their day? Because we need to realize that this was spoken to them in the Old Covenant. This blessing is given to us in three couplets. But we need to see that this isn't three blessings in one. No, this is one blessing. And this is mounting up layer upon layer, as it were, so that we can get the full orb and full depth of this wonderful blessing that God was giving to the children of Israel. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." One commentator writes that these words express a confident proclamation. Rather than vocalize what they just want, they expound what God gives. See, this isn't just some hopeful prayer. No, this is God's word through the priest. And they were to speak it regularly over the people as a proclamation of an exposition of what God gives to the nation of Israel as they are obedient to him. You see, as I've said already, the nation of Israel was under the old covenant. So we need to view this blessing to them in a Deuteronomic way. In Deuteronomy 28, God lays out his blessings for his people as they obeyed him. And the blessing that he would give them was land, the land of Canaan as a special inheritance. He would give them harvest, protection from enemies. He would give them fertility, rain from heaven. And not only that, God would give them, or God would make them the head over all the nations. The blessing in Deuteronomy is very much security, the security of God to be kept in the land by meeting need. But here we see that this is just at the base of this mountain of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. This idea of keeping them in their land, keeping them secure. But as we ascend this breathtaking mountain of a blessing, we see the awesome nature of the blessing that God was even giving them. God will bless his people, yes, but how? How is the question? Should the children of Israel just have been looking to those physical things, the physical blessings of God? Or should they be looking for something greater? Well, we see here that the greatness of this blessing for the children of Israel is that they had access to God, but not only had access to God, that through his priest and the appointed sacrifice the priest would make, they had acceptance in God's sight. They had God's face shining upon them. They had God smiling upon them. God being gracious and merciful to them, and God giving them peace. We see that the people of Israel could know the warmth of the smile of God's face, bringing them joy and security. As we have the sun warming our bodies, bringing us joy, so we have God's face shining upon them, bringing them joy. And we have the Father's approving smile upon his obedient child. That warm glow of a father's face as his heart overflows with love for his children. But more also, we have another picture here. The picture of a subject going into the very throne room of a great king. You see, in the Old Testament times, to go into the throne room of a mighty king would be a very fearful thing. You would go in just hoping that he would look upon you and accept you in his sight. Why was that? Well, it's because he had absolute authority. If you displeased him in any way, if he just didn't want you there, he could cast you out and have you killed or put in prison. So you would plead that the king would just show you some kind of favor and accept you into his presence. By illustration, think of Esther. How she was the queen. She was the wife of the king. And yet, when she wanted and desired and needed to go in to see her husband, the king, she called for all the Jews to fast for 3 days. And then she put on her best gown and dolled herself up, as it were, before she mustered the courage to go into the presence of the king. And we see in that story in Esther that she did find favor in the king's eyes. And he looked upon her and put out his scepter to her, and she was acceptable to him. That is what true blessing is. True blessing is knowing the Lord's favor and acceptance before him, being able to come into his very presence, being accepted by him. But how is that possible? How was that possible for the children of Israel? Well, it was only possible through the priest and the sacrifice he made. Now, for the old covenant people, their access was limited. And not only was their access greatly limited, their peace was limited too, wasn't it? Every time they sinned, they had to then come again with another sacrifice. The sacrifices needed to be made daily. And even then, we see the Levites only coming to the door. Even the priest, the high priest himself, could only come in to the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, but once a year through the blood of sacrifice. Their access was limited. Their peace was limited. But what about us? What access do we have? What priest do we have? Is there any way? Is there any way that we can have access and acceptance in God's sight? Do we need to quickly take ourselves a man and appoint him as a priest? And take some animals for him to kill and pour the blood out on our behalf? Well, the resounding answer from Scripture is no. No, that is no longer needed because we have Jesus. We have Jesus, the great high priest. Jesus is the priest who didn't just atone for the sin of his people by pouring the blood out of an animal. No. Jesus is the great high priest who didn't pour out the blood of an animal, but he poured his own blood. He sacrificed himself to make atonement for his people so that his people can be cleansed and washed in his blood so that we could be made one with him. That's what that word atonement means, at one meant. So that we can be made at one with God. That's the amazing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his priestly work, made us one with him. Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Just think of that. We are in Adam, and in Adam we are under curse, the curse of God. In nature, we are under the curse of God. And yet, Jesus removes that curse from us by becoming a curse on that tree, so that all who believe in him may move from being under the curse to be under his blessing. Well, also we have in Isaiah 53 verse 5 where it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We see the amazing greatness of Jesus' priestly work clearly in Hebrews. How Jesus was far greater than any high priest of the old covenant. In chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 27, we read of Jesus Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's. You see, Jesus had no sin. He didn't need to keep offering sacrifice for his own sin. But no, because he did this once when he once offered himself for his people. See, he doesn't need to keep sacrificing. He has sacrificed once, and it's enough. It's enough. But not only that, we've seen, haven't we? And I hope you've realized that the work of a priest isn't only the work of sacrifice, mediating from man to God. No, it's mediating God's blessing from God to man. We see the high priest in the Old Covenant pronouncing this blessing upon the people of Israel. But we have a greater high priest. And therefore we have a greater blessing. And now those blood-stained hands, but not even just blood-stained, those nail-pierced hands are raised on high as he pours out his blessing upon his people. And indeed, not only just pour out his blessing, he indeed is the fulfillment of that blessing. He's the fulfillment of the priestly work. He's the fulfillment of the sacrifice. But he is also the fulfillment of the blessing. It is in Christ Jesus that we have this blessing. But does that mean that we, as new covenant believers, should expect wealth and health and dominance in this world, as the children of Israel should have expected had they have been obedient? Well, no. The answer to that in Scripture is clear. Though there be many people in our world today that are teaching a gospel or another gospel, a false gospel of prosperity and wealth, there is a resounding no from Scripture. Paul in Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." You see, our blessings are spiritual blessings. Our fruitfulness is spiritual fruitfulness. Our protection is from sin. Our keeping is being kept in his mighty hand and not in his land. It's keeping us from falling into utter damnation, keeping us for eternity. Do you, brother or sister, do you praise God for this great blessing of security and the peace of this security? Because part of our blessing in Jesus is that he will keep you. He will keep you if you truly are found in him this evening. If you have truly put your faith and trust in him. If you love him and believe in him. He will keep you. He will keep you for eternity. No matter what life throws at you, Christ will hold you fast. Recently, I've been, in the last month or two, I've been struck down with great illness. And when I was in my bed alone and hot with sweat and temperature and weak, unable to move, and even unable to breathe, gasping for breath, I could cling on to this great blessing of God because I know that it is mine in Christ Jesus. Even if then I drew my last breath, I knew that I would be found in him and I would be kept for eternity. What great peace. What great security. Reminds me of that great hymn, "When I fear my faithful faith, Christ will hold me fast." Can you sing that? Do you bless God and praise him for this great blessing? But do you also thank him and think about the wonderful inheritance that we have to come? Now, God will keep us. But we also see in the Old Covenant that there was great blessings of fruitfulness, a great blessing of land, of inheritance. But my friends, our inheritance isn't on this world. We do not expect great wealth and land in this world, no. Our inheritance is far greater. In Christ Jesus, our inheritance is in the new heavens and the new earth, where neither moth nor rust can destroy. Even Abraham understood this when he was promised an earthly inheritance, a land. He saw that this was just a picture of a greater inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 11, says of Abraham that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But you might say, what about the greatest of blessings, the ultimate blessing, the blessing of access and approval? As I've said, for the Old Covenant people, their access was greatly limited. But as I've said already, we have a greater priest, a greater sacrifice, and a greater blessing. We read in Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You see, often you would seek to find someone in favor with the king if you wanted to go and see the king. And even I would think it would still remain the same today. If you wanted to go and see the king and have the queen and have an audience with her, probably the best way would be to befriend and find someone in her closest court so that they can bring you to her, sign you off, as it were, as acceptable. And when you stand before her, you would stand protected behind and with that one who is beloved of the queen. And Lloyd-Jones, in preaching on this passage, explains how that one person, that one and only person that can bring us into God's presence is Jesus, the Son of God, in whom he was well pleased. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he brings us by the hand, as it were, into the very throne room of God, into his presence. And being found in Christ Jesus, being clothed with his righteousness, we are protected, we are found accepted in God's sight, and we can know the smile and warmth of the face of God. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful Saviour that we have, that he should pay this great price of mediating between us and God in sacrificing himself. But also the great blessings we have because he's done that, as he pours these great blessings out upon us, that we can come to God. And the great confidence is that when we die, or when Jesus comes again, when we are ushered into the presence of the triune God, we will be there and we will stand safe in Jesus Christ. And we will be accepted into his presence for eternity, to be with him forevermore. Do you often neglect this great blessing? Do you often forget the fact that we have an eternity with him? Or more importantly, do you often neglect the blessing of prayer? The fact that we can come into the very throne room of God by prayer. How often do you go day by day and neglect to pray? Well, my friend, this is a great blessing that we have. Take hold of it. Come boldly, yes, reverently, but boldly into the throne of grace with prayer, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself, bringing many into salvation, bringing you into salvation if you have believed on him. Take opportunity to come to him as he brings us free access, acceptance, and the shining of God's face upon us, which brings us great peace and joy. That's true joy. That's lasting peace. That can only come through this great blessing, the ultimate blessing of acceptance and fellowship with God. But I must ask you, do you know this peace? Do you know your sin forgiven and the curse lifted? And just think about those questions just for a moment as I address those who know God. Think about the blessings that people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have turned to him and asking him forgiveness of sins, accepting his work for them, his sacrifice for them. Think about the wonderful blessing they have. Believer, as we travel on this journey through life, as the Israelites traveled on that journey to the promised land, with every barrier and difficulty in our way, with uncertainties, not knowing how they were going to overcome the Canaanites, not even knowing where they were going, not knowing where their next meal was going to come from. With all the uncertainties our life throws at us, uncertainties of work in this desperate time, of health, we're so worried about our health at the moment, of financial security, what will the economy do? What will my bank balance be when this comes to an end? The enemies outside of the faith, the enemies of the church, constantly waging war against us. The enemies of sin from without and within. The peril of temptation on every side. Every danger that this life throws at us. Just meditate and think upon this blessing. This blessing that you are kept in his hand. The blessing that you have access and acceptance in God's sight. And know the fullness of peace and joy that only those who know Jesus can have. But you, if you haven't turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't got this blessing. You haven't got this peace. You don't know what it will be. You don't know what it is to have the smiling of God's face upon you. No, because you are still under his curse, under the wrath of God, rather than the smiling of his face and the warmth shining upon you. You have the turning of his face away in wrath and condemnation. If you are still his enemy this evening, if you are still living in rebellion against him, if you are still under that curse, then my friends, let me just urge you and plead with you this evening, come to him whilst there is time. Whilst you still have breath in your body, which is a mercy and a gift from God, turn to him, the great priest, the great high priest, the great sacrifice that can make atonement for you. Come to him in thanksgiving. Come to him in repentance, turning from your own way, your sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him. And you too will have life, eternal life. You too, when you pray, will have acceptance into the throne room of God. And when you die, you will be able to stand in the presence of God, accepted forevermore. Come. Come to him today. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you. We are humbled. We are humbled by your mercy. Your mercy to us. When Adam and Eve first sinned, you could have just wiped them off the world. When we were born, you could have just snuffed us out because that's all we deserve. And yet you made a way. You made a way so that that greatest blessing could be bestowed upon us and we could know your favor and know fellowship and communion with you. And for this, we want to thank you. And for this, we bless your holy name. We praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world, for mediating on our behalf, for giving us yourself as a sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, as you pour out this great blessing upon your people. Father, I pray that you would have mercy and save the lost tonight. And for this we thank you. And for this we pray that your name would be raised high. In Jesus' name, amen.